All right, guys. So I just want to start off today by just thanking everybody for being a part of this series. And you know what? And hopefully that this journey that we're going through has challenged us. And at the end of today, will even challenge us more. The first thing I want to touch on is the whole idea, and again, bringing back to us the reality series and what we're talking about here, about getting reality and understanding that the two realities that we're talking about, one being us, our selfish reality, and then that second reality, really becoming the kingdom of God. Okay, that's what, this is what this is about. This is really what the true message is here. Okay, we are the kingdom of God. We sing that song sometimes, and it's an actual truth. It's a reality. This is what God has intended from the beginning, that we are his kingdom. We are the kingdom of God. Okay, so what we're hoping today is that we're going to finally come to a decision-making process where we're going to choose Christ first. We're going to choose to be the kingdom of God. We're no longer going to choose us, but we're going to give that up. And if we're really a serious church, and I mean that, a serious church, not just serious to yourself, but serious as a body, then I believe that we're going to start a movement today. We're going to start a serious movement that really will be that church that's going to usher in the end times. Okay? Because that's really what our goal is. Amen? Amen. Are we ready? Are we ready? Let's do it. All right. So, what started this message in, you know, the very beginning has now come to fruition. And as I was taking my notes for this message, I was sitting there and I was pondering about what kind of example am I going to use to really deal with the last two enemies together, the last two trips, which, by the way, to get to the title of the message, Getting Reality Part 4, Combating Conformity and Compromise. So the last two enemies that we have to deal with here are conformity and compromise. And I was seeking God as to an example to really reveal what these two areas are and how they really enable us from being able to get out of our selfish realities and really become what God has intended. And as I was praying and meditating on it and trying to seek God, my wonderful wife popped in the door. And I laughed, because God just has a wonderful way of bringing those things to you. And I couldn't help but laugh and say to myself, what better example than Jess? Because if you haven't gotten to know my wife and you haven't had the privilege, I highly encourage you to spend some time and get to know her. Some of you have gotten to know her and may know her very well. And you may know that she's a very honest, upfront, and caring person. Maybe sometimes too caring. That's true. But her heart's in the right spot. If you get to know her more and over time, you might even go and say, man, she's stubborn. That's what I used to say. I used to say that. I'm not going to lie. I used to think, man, she is stubborn. Why is it I always have to do what she wants to do? Why can't we do what I want to do? Right? And guys, let me tell you something. I'm speaking directly to the guys. If you struggle with that with your spouse, I'm going to give you a tip right now. Guess what? It's better that way. It's better that way, and I'll tell you why. She used to say something to me, and it was very apropos, and she would say, I am not willing to compromise that area of my life. And I didn't realize how seriously important that part of her life was. She was not willing to compromise that area of her life. And I had to look back at myself after that came to fruition, and I really got that rude awakening and gone, how dare I try and cause her to compromise just because of my lifestyle and the things that I did and I chose to do. Now, maybe they were innocent in thought, in theory, but in reality, the reality that is what God is providing, that was going to cause compromise. That was going to cause her to compromise her relationship with God. It was going to cause her to put herself in a position where she was going to become corrupted. And she was unwilling to do that. She stood her ground. And that's commendable. That's not stubbornness, but that's a command from God. That's something we all should take, and we should all hold on to, and we should all be pressing towards. So, what I wanted to bring that out for, and the reason I wanted to use her as an illustration, is really to showcase what it is that compromise looks like. Because a lot of us may come to thinking, compromise is simply, we're just kind of agreeing. We're coming together. We're making an agreement. And I'm going to hopefully show you guys today that that's not what it's about. It's about two realities coming, two of these problems kind of working together, okay, to really bring us to a really dark place. And we've talked about excuses, and we talked about deception, and together, these two work together. Conformity and compromise work as a team. They're a duo. And that's what makes it even harder, because it's not just one, but it's two. So if we can, we're going to look at an illustration in Scripture that actually really brings home the full purpose of what this looks like, and even ties in more about what Jesus had done. Turn with me to Mark 15 chapter. We'll be reading from verses 6 through 15. Give everybody a few minutes. Well, not too many minutes, because Ed will start flowing signs up at me. It says, "Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. 'What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?' Pilate asked them. 'Crucify him,' they shouted. 'Why, what crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him!' Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified." What happened? Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He knew. Yet, under the pressures of the Pharisees, he gave in. Under the pressures of the religious zealots and the religious leaders, they basically forced him to do what he knew wasn't right. How does that work with us? What are we doing? How does that look like in our lives? Well, it's really simple. What those religious leaders are is a full representation of what we're willing to compromise and how we are willing to compromise and have Jesus crucified because we'd rather have it our way. And what we do is we manipulate and control those situations just like they did to Pilate to basically force us into a position where, guess what? I'm going to choose that selfish reality over Jesus every time. And Pilate made that same decision. And what you may not know is that Pilate had his job on the line. His job was on the line. Where he was and where he was at, his area, he had already been kind of warned about the uprisings and having to keep a lid on him and keep peace. And the Jews threatened his position and said, "We'll report you to Caesar." What became more important? His position or crucifying an innocent man? And he made a decision. He made a choice. He chose to compromise. But what made it so simple for Pilate to choose that? Do we think it was easy? Or was it difficult? Was that a difficult decision for him to make? I don't know. But what I do know is that it wasn't because that moment and that opportunity when Pilate was confronted with that, that he had that opportunity and said, "You know what, I'm going to choose to crucify Jesus." What had happened was he had conformed a long time ago to the standards of what those religious leaders wanted. If you read back and you look at the control that they had over Pilate, the Jews ruled the governmental system. He had conformed to their will long ago. And so the decision, before he was even given the choice, had technically already been made. It had already been done. Jesus had no choice. He was going to get crucified because Pilate was not going to stand in the gap for him. He wasn't going to make the choice. He was going to back down. And as we come to realize what this message is all about, and these messages have been about, is us finally standing up and making a choice. Are we going to choose A or are we going to choose B? Right? And we've been dealing with that. So, in dealing with conformity and compromise, the first thing I want to do is I want to really pull out what they mean and just kind of structurally give us a stance as to what conformity means. So, conformity means to act in accord with the prevailing standards, attitudes, and practices, and so on, of a society or a group, or to become similar in form or nature or in character. Now, I tend to like the second definition more than the first one, but the both of them come together and really give us a good, firm illustration of what conformity means, or to conform. We are going to be influenced, church. We are going to be influenced by what? Well, we learned from last week. We've been deceived because our parents are deceived, right? So we're going to be influenced by how we've been raised. We're going to be influenced by the standards of the world. We're going to be influenced by the government. We're going to be influenced by our previous religious beliefs, right? All the garbage that we've gathered over the course of our walk is going to bring us to a reality that is what we live in every day. And that we've conformed to. We call it comfort. That's where we're normally at. This is what we're used to. And so to conform is to be like that standard. To set the standard and be like it. But what I like about the second definition, and it really strikes a chord, it should be, is character. The key word is character. And character is a standard that should be above reproach. That's what it really is. What we're talking about is being above reproach. And what we have to look at with Pilate was what happened to his character. What happened to Pilate's character? Pilate's character became corrupted because he'd rather became like them just because he wanted to hold his position than to actually be above reproach as a governmental authority should be. He gave up his position. He sold his position. And when we choose this reality, guess what we do? We sell our position. You want to call yourself a king and a priest? Guess what? Not in this world you can't. You sold your position. Because when it comes down to the point in time when you have to make a decision, guess what you're going to choose? You. Every time. Because just like Pilate did, that's what's going to happen. It's a guarantee, 100%. It can't go any other way. Why is it though? Why can't it go any other way? Well, that's because of compromise. So what's compromise then? Well, compromise is simply an endangering, especially of reputation, or an exposure to danger. Now that's a good definition. Of course, we know it means, and I already explained, that you're just coming to an agreement by adjusting conflicting, you know, belief systems or whatever it is. You know, this is what you believe, this is what I believe, but although we're at odds, we'll come to a middle ground. We'll agree. That is true, but I like to turn around and say every time you use the word compromise, you might as well have said that you're endangering your reputation. Now, whose reputation is it? Well, if you're not in Christ, well, it's your reputation, but what good is your reputation? Seriously. If I don't know you and you don't know me, what's my reputation to you? You have none, right? But if I turn around and I say, okay, well, come on, Jesus, come over here into this pot of junk that I've brewed up over here, and I'm going to invite you into here, and I'm going to go and claim I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but I'm still over here, okay? And I turn around and I say, okay, but I'm a Christian. Now, who am I identifying with? I'm identifying with Christ, right? But what's my representation? What's my representation? Okay? What is it that we're supposed to be reputable, but it's not our reputation anymore when we turn around and say, oh, I'm a Christian. We've given up our reputation. We said, oh, no, you know what? I'm a Christian. So this is Christ's representation now. This is his reputation. But this is what it looks like. Ooh, that's bad pot of water you don't want to be in. That's a real bad pot of water because he has a standard of what? Of excellence, of holiness, right? This is bad news, guys. I mean, let's look at it. What does it look like? We're supposed to stand for righteousness, right? But we curse each other. How's that go? All right, let's go to another one. We stand for honor. That's what Christ stands for, but we lie to one another. What else? We stand for grace and mercy. Now, I know everybody here is probably going to raise their hand, but when that guy cuts you off in traffic, ooh, man, you want to scream, yell, holler. Maybe you give a finger or two out or whatever. Who knows what you do, okay? Let me tell you. But who are you representing in that moment? Are you really representing Christ? Because if that's what grace and mercy looks like, guess what? I don't want to be a part of that. If that's what holiness looks like, I don't want to be a part of that. That's what righteousness looks like, I don't want to be a part of that. We got a serious owning up to do, church. We really do. We need to reflect here, okay? So where did we go wrong? If we're supposed to be the kingdom of God, okay, and that's the reputation we're supposed to carry, then how come the reputation of the kingdom of God is a bunch of cowards? Because that's what it means to compromise and to conform. You've bowed down a long time ago when you were called to fight. You bailed out. You bailed out. That's a coward's way out. And guess what? I don't know about you, but, and Pastor will tell you before, he's had this message before, if you're in the same foxhole with him, and you turn around and you're called to shoot at the enemy, and you turn around and bolt, guess what? There's a bolt in that gun with your name on it. That's the way it goes. But you know what? We have to come to a position where we're going to turn around and we're going to recognize that we need to be better than that. And we learned from last week, okay, about deception, that if we're a coward, why are we a coward? Well, because we're afraid, right? Cowards are afraid of something, yes? We know this, right? So how do we conquer that fear? We need some good old-fashioned truth. And so we're going to go and we're going to see what God has to say about this. Turn with me to Romans 12. We're actually going to pull up two scriptures, so if you want to put your finger in there, and we're going to go to another one. Romans is after Acts, if you're not aware. And just put your finger there. Romans 12. And then go to 1 Peter. And right in the beginning of 1 Peter as well. 1 Peter 1. And we'll start there at 1 Peter. Are we there? That astounding silence must mean yes. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And then let's go ahead to Romans 12, and this is the one that I'm going to continue off of. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And man, I really think that that scripture should be really in our minds, because that's been going around like wildfire in messages. I think that was actually like last scripture you led off with. So there must be something about this scripture then. Yes? There must be something God's really trying to bring home here. And what is it? Well, it has to do with the way we're going to gain victory. Remember, it's one thing to identify something. It's one thing to identify, okay, we live in a slum, okay? You walk into somebody's apartment, okay, or their house or whatever, and you go in there and you see food everywhere and it's a disgusting mess. You can pretty much say, well, that's how you live. That's the way you live. Now, if that's the way you choose to live, that's the way you choose to live. But if that's not the way you're supposed to live, then why do you continue to live that way? That's the question. If you know you're not supposed to, you should know that that's not a good way to live, right? Nobody would want to live in that. So if you don't want to live in that, why do you? You have to make a decision. Well, we know that these are enemies. We understand that conformity and compromise are what are going to keep us here, okay, in this disgusting pile of garbage that we want to call our home. We don't want to live there. If we don't want to live there, then we have to find out how to get out of it. Okay, and in each one of these areas, these things that bring us back here, we've uncovered them, and then we said, you know what, we're going to defeat them too. We're not going to just settle for the simplest things and go, okay, well, now I know about it, so now I know why I'm a sinner. Well, I'm not satisfied with you knowing you're a sinner. All of us are sinners. That doesn't make a hill of beans, but knowing how to get out of it, that's a big difference now. So how are we going to get out of it? Well, it says it right there in Romans. How do you get out of it? You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we always sat there, and I know from pastor and many times in discipleship, well, you renew your mind by the washing of the word, right? So that means I got to open up my cranium, and then I need to take the word and just like a shower, right? Is that going to renew my mind? No. I'm like, if I put the Bible in my head and just do it by osmosis, is that going to renew my mind? No. It's not going to work that way. But there's one thing that's really unique about this, and it's something that, you know what, even I didn't get the first dozen times I had this scripture. And it's the word renew. What does that mean? What does renew mean? Start over, or to restore back to its original state. That's what renew means. It's to restore back to the original condition. Okay? That's what it means. What was the original condition of our mind? Anybody? Guess? What was the original condition of our mind? Some would say, oh, it was good. Because everything God made was good. It was good. It was holy. It was not corrupted. I'm going to go ahead and just go one step further. We're going to take a look. Genesis. It's where it all began. Genesis 3. Verse 22. Just one verse explains it all. Verse 22. Genesis 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. That moment when we partook of that tree, we became like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that makes me think, well, then what were we like before? We did not know good or evil. What did we know? The only thing we knew was what the Father had told us. That's it. There was nothing else. There was no good. There was no evil. The only one who knew good and evil was God. And what do you think He was giving us? Evil? No. He was only giving to us that which was good and pure and holy and innocent. He provided it all. The only things our minds were able to comprehend were the things that He Himself poured out. His word, His truth. That's what it means. So when you're deciding, well, what do I choose? Well, over here we know what we've chosen. We've chosen evil. Right? This corrupt, filthy mess that we live in can't be good because it's not what Christ would be in. So if it's not what Christ wants to be in, then it's evil. And if you choose to be here, then you choose to be evil. That's all that I can say. I'm not putting a painting on it. That's what God's word says. If you're going to participate in this, then you participate in evil. And so therefore you will conform to it and you will become it. And that's what you will live in. Well, then you can say, well, what's over here? Well, then what must be over here must be good, right? In a sense, yes, but that's not the choice we're to make. Because remember, it came from the same tree. We have to remember, good and evil came from the same place. Before we had that, we had only the Father. And we should choose that. That's what being in this reality means. It means choosing the Father, the will of Him only. Not what just seems good, because what could seem good in the moment might end up, guess what? Being a deceitful plot to bring you right back here. You want to know what all those religious people thought? They thought that what they were doing was good. But guess what? Surely once Moses went up the mountain, what'd they do? Golden calf. Evil. What was the purpose? It's not to sit there and get us to come to a place where we go, okay, we're good now. I don't want to be good. That's not what God's intention was. God's original plan for my mind was not to be corrupted at all. Renewing my mind means, guess what? I only want what the Father wants in here. That's it. Nothing else. I don't want to think on things that are going to bring me back here. Even if it might be good. I could think this is a good thought, but in reality, if it's not what the Father wants, it isn't good. Because what only He wants is good for me. Amen? That's what we should be after. That's what we should be seeking. We need to see what God says. We need to be seeking Him at His feet daily. Why? Because what is the purpose? What are you going to get? If you don't go anywhere else, you're left with what you came from. Because the 10 times out of 10, you're going to go right back to where you started. Because that's all you know outside of the Father. Same tree. You could be the best human being in the world. And we probably know a bunch of them. Right? You probably know some people that are really, really good people. But do they do the will of the Father? They don't. They do what looks good in their own eyes. And their way is wrong. Because it's not His way. Period. The bottom line, church, and today, hopefully, what we understand is that we have a call. We have marching orders. Do we know this? When we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there became a cost that we had to pay. And you know, Pastor, I'll tell you, it's going to cost you everything you have, everything you are. Yeah, we've heard this one. But you know what it's going to cost you even more than that? It's going to cost you your freedom. Because He gave His up for you. He gave it up for you. Every single one of us, He gave it up. Because He knew the cost. He knew exactly what had to be paid. And He understood the bondage and sin. He understood what its grip was. Because at that moment, when we knew good and evil, guess what He knew? He knew we would ultimately choose. Were we going to choose good? No, because the moment we were given the opportunity to choose something else over Him, we chose something else. God said, don't take of that tree. Serpent comes in. Did God really say? We choose every time to listen to that lie. We choose every time to take on evil. Does that mean we're evil? Are we supposed to be evil? No. God doesn't want you to be evil. God wants you to be like Him. That's what His design was originally. And guess what? The only way we're going to do the will of the Father is if we become like the Father. We can't do it in our own strength. We don't have the power. Over here, it's like me trying to conjure up some kind of potion and say, all right, this is going to heal you, but the only ingredients I have are poisonous toxins. Am I ever going to be able to heal you? Never. It will never happen. As long as you try in your own way, it will never come to fruition. I don't care what ministry you're in. I don't care what kind of service you have. If you're doing it in your way, guess what? It's going to come to fruition, and you won't like the crop you get. It doesn't matter how good your heart is. It doesn't matter how much you think what you're doing is right. If it's in your own eyes and you're doing it because you want to do it, it's not the will of the Father. You're no better than Adam and Eve when they took from the tree of good and evil. You're no different. But if you turn around and you say, God, what is it you want for me? What do you want me to do? Now you're starting to seek God. And you're going to find out, and He's going to renew your mind. And when you have Him renew your mind, you will see, just like Jesus did, the will of the Father. You'll know the will of the Father. That's the reality. That's what this reality looks like. This reality looks like the will of the Father. 24/7, every day, all day. It's not something we just pick up and go. We have to be serious. Because guess what? There's a world out there that is dying daily and are relying on us, you, me, to bring God in truth and in light to their eyes and restore what was lost back to Him. That's it. Our marching orders are clear, church. We're to go. And guess what? If you're not ready to go, the reason you're not ready is because you're busy about you. Right. And if that hurts, good. But don't leave here today in that spot. Don't leave here and think that you're okay. Nobody is okay. Not even me. If we don't struggle, then there's something wrong. Because we got a lot of work to do, but guess what? The more we're doing the will of the Father, the less we're spending time over here. And the more we conform to Him, the more we become like Him. And the more we become like Him, the more we hate evil. And we detest that which we were. And we won't want to come back. We will see more greater things done. This is the end. We're coming to it. And it's time for us to get up and get ready. Because guess what? There's a rude awakening. You're either going to go down as a casualty, or you're going to be one taking casualties. It's one or the other. There's no gray area here anymore. It's gone. If you think there's a gray area, let me tell you, there is none. It's time to make a decision. And I already made my decision. This message is, guess what? Changed my reality. And I have come to a position where, you know what? I don't care what it means. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it has to be. I'm not leaving this spot. Ever, 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 ever again. No matter what. And I want to encourage you guys. I want to encourage you all. If you have areas here, don't leave here today. Leave it here. Come up and let it go. Be done with it once and for all. Make that choice today. Make the choice today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't turn around and say, well, you know, I still have a lot of work to do. No, you don't. You have one choice to make. Are you finally going to turn around and say, you know what? Being a Christian isn't enough. I only want the will of the Father. That's all I want. Because that's all He wants. Period. There is no more me. It's Him. That's it. And when I and us and we as a church all get to stand before Him, guess what? That's what He's coming back for, church. It doesn't say He's coming back for a church that's mamby-pamby. He's coming back for a church that's got a whole bunch of spots on it. He's not coming back for a church that still has a guy in the back who's all covered in filth and dirt. He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, no blemishes, completely clean in every way. It's our job. We need to make a decision, and I'm encouraging you all today. Come up. Make a choice. Stand up and make a choice finally for once that you're not going to stay where you are. That you are going to finally come to that place where, you know what? It's you, God. That's it. I want to be part of your world. I don't want to be a part of this world anymore. That's what it means to become a Christian and become transformed. Transformation is a change. You have to make the choice to change. It doesn't happen supernaturally. It's not going to be some kind of, I'm sleeping at night and I get a revelation. And there it is, boom. It's physically coming to a point and saying, you know what? I am going to make my life this way because this is the will of the God. This is the will of Father. This is what my Father chose for me. And that's what I want for me too. Amen.